I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. In other words, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's ask God for his help. Oh, Father, please, let your love for us in the gospel of grace change us, that we would become like you, generous. Give us generous hearts, not just in money, but in kindness, gentleness, patience, time, energy, and above everything else, in love. Change us, God. We're stuck. We don't even want to change. Change us from the inside. Your grace will do that for us. Please. Amen. Well, please forgive me this morning. I'm going to ask for an apology because as a preacher, it's so tempting to start off every sermon with a funny story. If I do that, then I'll win you. You'll all be laughing. You'll feel at ease. And it's just an easy way to start. I can Google funny jokes. I've got dad jokes, actually, but that's another subject. But today, I'm going to start off on a sad note. We're going to think this morning about the sober reality of what's happening where we live. But I don't want you to lose heart. I am going to start with some bad news. But as we look at the brokenness in our society, I'm going to give you lots of hope. Because what I want you to do is the Bible is going to lift us. And we're going to look above it all. And we will see Jesus. And we will see God's incredible grace and love to us in Jesus. So don't lose heart. And when we look at Jesus, here's what will happen. No one can look at Jesus and be unaffected. When you see Jesus, it literally changes you from the inside. That's what grace and love does. But I'm going to begin on a sad note, because this week I was reading in the news again about the domestic violence epidemic in Australia and in our community. It has never been this bad in the history that has ever been recorded. The most dangerous place for a woman in Australia is not the army, and it's not being a firefighter, and it's not trekking across the bush, and it's not walking across a park at 2 a.m. in the morning, although that's pretty dangerous as well. The most dangerous place for a woman in Australia is living with a man. According to the latest statistics from the WA police, the number of reported family assaults has increased by 708% over the last two decades. Last year, the figure rose to 20,000 incidents. By comparison, by the way, assaults outside of the family have increased by 8% compared to 708%. I live on a hill in Joondalup, and I live near a police station, and sometimes I go to the toilet at night because of my age, maybe. I don't know. But if I, because I can't hear it from my bed, but from my toilet I can hear it, and the sirens go. And I hear it. According to the police, most of them are going to domestic violence. More than half of every police incident is domestic violence. Where are they going? Well, it's easy. A whole bunch of saber-toothed kangaroos have been let loose. No, they're rushing to protect women from men. The effect on our police is catastrophic. The effect on children is beyond calculation. And everything I've just said to you is reported incidents only. Think of all the unreported incidents. Sexual assaults, men threatening, punching the door, throwing the coffee mug, standing too close to someone else, shouting, all of that is physical abuse. Any display of physical strength for self-interest over someone more vulnerable is physical abuse. So why? Why are men doing this? Why? Why are the physically stronger preying on the weaker? Why? The answer is not education. Everyone knows, bar none, that the strong ruthlessly exploiting the weak is morally wrong. Everyone knows this. Why? Why is it happening then? I'm going to give you the reason. There's lots of reasons, but I'm going to give you the reason. You might be sitting here saying, oh, Dwayne, you think you're an expert, eh? How do you know, Dwayne? Well, I got it from someone. Jesus Christ tells us why. Dr. Jesus diagnoses the human heart and he exposes it. And the reason he gives us is the only reason that makes sense. Here's what Jesus says. Every single one of us are takers, not givers. Every single one of us are born self-seeking to our core. We are by nature ungenerous. We've stopped worshiping God, and in place, we're worshiping ourselves, and we are giving to our God. Us. And that's why we can't do relationships. Everyone, just think with me. Think, don't be gullible. Think with me. Our secular world is built on the presupposition of naturalism. This is what your kids get taught at school. Naturalism. All that there is biology, and there is nothing else. All that there is nature. And nothing else. Now, I want you to think logically. This is what your kids get taught at school. If that is true, then people are meant to be takers. Because that's the way we're designed. We're meant to be takers. Because it's survival of the fittest. And the strongest preying on the weaker is normal. It's natural. Think about rape. Rape is the most natural thing in all the world. Animals do it all the time. Because all you're trying to do is pass on your DNA. A man sees a woman, he has an overriding desire to pass on his DNA. DNA makes him do it. The foolish atheist, Richard Dawkins, says that DNA is all there is. But Jesus says naturalism is wrong. Jesus says nature is not all there is. Nature is not all there is. Jesus says there is a God. And Jesus tells us that this God is a giver, not a taker. Have a look at this verse. The fundamental teaching of Christianity. Look at what Jesus says. Contrary to all nature, this is what Jesus says. For God so loved the world, he gave. God is a giver, not a taker. Jesus teaches us that God is supernatural. There is the strongest giving to the weakest. God looked at the world and God gave. Giving, look at what it says, God so loved the world, he gave. If you think your God loves the world, but he doesn't give, your God is not worth the name God. Love gives. Giving is love in action. Generosity is love in action. God so loved the world, he gave. Love gives. Selfishness takes. And have a look at the next slide. That's what we're going to think about this morning from this passage. Generosity is love in action. For God so loved the world, he gave. God has always been a giver. Look at the world. I was chatting to someone this morning about they're going hiking. I mean, can you believe someone would do something so uncomfortable? But anyway, they're going hiking down the Bibbulmun track. You know that place. And you know, when they go, they will see nothing but God's giving. Look at nature. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. Wherever you see God's handiwork, it just spells giving. It's so beautiful. When you look at what man makes, it's not that beautiful. One of the most beautiful things God gave is that he made us in his image. What a gift that is. He not only gave us life, he gave us the privilege of being like him in his image. He made us male and female. And he gave us to each other. What a gift is this? I much as I read evolution, no evolutionary explanation exists why there should be male and female. But there is, because God made us in his image, in his likeness. And we were meant to be like God, enjoying the bliss of other person-centered relationship. It's bliss. It's beautiful. There is the man. There is the woman. And all they do is give, give, give. The man gives to the woman everything he is, everything. And she gives to him everything she is. It's give, 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 like Robin Hood. Everything I do for you. Everything. And that's why you'll see this. I've put some questions for you in your growth groups. That's why God created us different, so that we can serve each other. If we were the same, where would be the give? I go live on an island. I got it all right here. I'll make my own kids. But the fact that we're different means we have something that the other person doesn't have. And so we can give and serve. And all of that is exactly what God is like. God exists in three persons, in the bliss of an other person-centered relationship. The Father giving, giving, giving to the Son. The Son giving, giving, giving to the Father. The Spirit giving to the Father. It's just other person-centeredness, relational bliss. It's called heaven. God gave us life so that we can share in that. God created for one reason: to spread the love. That's why God made everything, to spread the love. Creation is a giving act of love. But, explain the police sirens to me, Dwayne. Okay. We became takers, not givers. unfortunately, instead of giving God thanks, instead of just so receiving his love, we saw another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we reached out and took for ourselves. We took. We became takers, not givers. And from that moment on, relationship with God broke down. We became suspicious, distrustful of God. We looked at God and we said, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't think you want me to be happy. Oh, no, no, no. You want to take my joy from me. That's what we think. Not only that, God becomes angry with us. Why is God angry with us? Because he loves us. The reason God is angry is because he loves us. And when he sees what we're doing to ourselves, it makes him angry because he cares. He's jealous for us. And from that moment on, not only is that relationship broken down, the relationship we have with each other becomes extremely difficult. You've got two selfish takers trying to live together. So it's a formula for struggle. And so we go into relationships not to give, but to take. He looks at her, and she's gorgeous. She's ridiculously gorgeous. She's so sexy. So he wants her. And so he takes her and makes a whole lot of promises he doesn't even know about. She thinks he's funny. And he's attractive. And she's dreaming of the life that she always wanted, that she could have. And it's all selfish. And they get together to use each other for what they can get. And it's take, 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 take. Even when I do give, it's only because when I give, I feel like I get something in return. And you know the Dwayne, you're such a negative view of people. No, 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 no. Just go out there and look. And that's why they're not getting married. That's why you just live together. Because I'm here as long as it suits me. Look, look, the door's wide open. When this doesn't suit me no more, I'm out of here. And you can get left carrying the baby. And that explains the world we live in, doesn't it? Or is Joondalup particularly bad? And so why do men get violent? Because they're using their strength to take what they want and she's not giving enough. And so he'll take more. Any man who has sex with a woman he's not married to is a taker. And any woman who has sex with a man she's not married to is gullible. Now, what do you think a generous God is going to do in the face of such provocation? I know what I would do. Scrap them all. Start again. I'll just stick with my angels. I don't need those. Do you know, the answer is going to surprise you. Do you know what God's going to do? He's going to give even more. He will give even more. Look at verse 9. You know, I hope you do, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Isn't it amazing? That's God's response to a selfish world. To give more. To give his only son. Look again at that word. That special word that we as a church have been just thinking about last week and this week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? We looked at this last week. Grace describes God's endless generosity. God's endless determination to do you good in Jesus Christ. God has promised good to you. God is determined to do you good. Nothing you can do will interrupt his determination. God is working for your soul's joy. Every conceivable good thing that God could do for you, he is doing for you in Jesus. But it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, there is no grace. It's all in Jesus Christ. All of grace is found in Jesus. Grace is motivated by love. God so loved the world, he gave. Grace is in the giver, not in the recipient. Grace can't be earned. Grace can't be deserved. You don't have to position yourself. Oh, after last week's sermon, a whole lot of people texted to me a Bible talk that went down in Perth last weekend. Cut my heart. That you have to position yourself. That's not Christianity. Grace will find you wherever you are. Grace is for people who've earned nothing. Grace is for people who deserve punishment and judgment. Grace is for poor people that God makes rich. So what did Jesus do? Talk is cheap. What did he do? Well, look at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Jesus Christ was rich. He is the second person of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God for all eternity. Jesus lived in the ecstasy of relational love for all eternity. Forever, 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 forever. The Son basked in the Father's love and glory. Forever and ever and ever. Forever, forever, forever. The Father delighted in the Son. It was rapturous, ecstatic, other person-centered giving. And the Spirit is that love that they share between each other. It's called heaven. It's called paradise. It's love because God is love. And yet, the Son left it all behind. He walked away from it. He broke it. The Father so loved the world, he sent his Son into the world. This world. The one with the sirens. This world. He sent his Son to become a human being. The grace of Jesus Christ was that the second person of God became a man. Born in an animal feeding trough. He walked away from the relational riches. He walked into our broken, relationally dysfunctional world. A man of sorrows. If you had told the angels this, they'd never believed you. You see that glorified Son on the throne? See that guy there? He's going to become a man of sorrows. Nah, impossible. Acquainted with grief. Jesus became poor. He lost a dad when he was young. He got crucified. They stole his dignity. They derided, they mocked, they slandered. Here's God giving his Son to the world, and the world is giving back malice, hatred, mockery. And they took the, well, what do you expect, Jesus? They took everything from him. Do you know they even took his clothes? God, when God died on a cross, he died not even with underpants. They even took that. They stripped God naked. That's the bunch of takers we are. Here is God giving his Son. We'll take even his clothes. But why did Jesus let this happen? Why is he so complicit? Why didn't Jesus be like Muhammad and fight? Why didn't he raise an army, kill those baddies? Because that's what Muhammad did. Do you know why he did it? Because love is an act of giving. Because love gives. Because generosity is love in action. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, he wasn't just giving his life. He was giving us life. More. Look at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. Look. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Rich. True riches. Here is the Father and the Son and the Spirit in this incredible eternal relationship of other person-centeredness called love. It's ecstasy. And here's you down here. And Jesus left that to die on the cross, to clear the debt you owe to God, to take the punishment you deserve, and then to scoop you up and bring you into that relationship. That's how he makes you rich. If anyone here thinks riches is money, you are so far spiritually gone. Money is not riches. It's a test, says the Bible. Ask those four people. Four people are being baptized today. Ask them, why are you getting baptized? Why are you getting baptized? They'll tell you, because, well, like the song goes, because I found a love. It's not a girl. Jesus Christ loved me so much. He gave himself for me. I'm jumping into that love. I'm symbolizing my death. I don't want to live the way I used to live. Baptism is a sign of my marriage with Jesus Christ. He gave everything for me. I'm dying, going under the water. I'm dying to the old me so that I may live new. Listen, that's why I started with domestic violence. Ladies, men, Jesus is the man you want to live with. It's always safe. He always gives. You might be sitting here saying, I'm single. Well, then you're not a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you can't be single. There's a man in your life. And he gives everything, always. How different is Jesus that he should be rich and become poor so that you can become rich? You know, I was reading about the sex tourism. What's the biggest tourism industry in the world, everyone? Yes, you're right, sex. Rich Australians going to poor third world countries so that your riches can take even more from poor women. You don't go to poor countries to give them money. You go to get. Jesus, in the riches of his Father's home, comes into the third world, the poorest country in the universe, earth, only to make us rich. You know, everyone brings something into a marriage. You know this. My wife's still learning to cope with it. Do you all know about Mackenzie? Who's one of the richest women in the world? Her name is Mackenzie. Do you know Mackenzie? She's probably the richest woman in the whole world. Her surname you might recognize is Bezos. Mackenzie Bezos was married to Jeff Bezos, and they got divorced 2 years ago. The settlement was $38 billion. She got into that marriage, and I tell you what, she got rich. Yeah. Any gold diggers here? Mackenzie's your poster girl. She knows how to do it. You get married to Jesus. You get into a relationship with Jesus, and you are rich indescribably above 38 billion, whatever those things are. What are those things? Oh, dollars. We're not interested in that, are we? Now, the reason Paul is doing this for us is because he wants the Corinthians to know how rich they are in Jesus Christ. He wants the Corinthians to be generous. But rather than lay a guilt trip on them or manipulate them or worse, appeal to their selfishness and say, if you give money to God, he'll bless you and give you more money. That's just making people more and more selfish. Rather than that lie, he simply says to them, remember how rich you are in Jesus. Let's pick it up at verse 8. I say this, not as a command. Straight away, it's not legalistic. Okay, the rule is the 11th commandment, which I know is not in your Bibles, but I got the updated version. The 11th commandment is thou shalt give. Paul's saying, I say this not as a command. There is no 11th commandment, says Paul. It's not about legalism. Here it is. It's about love. Look at verse 8. But to prove by the earnestness of the others, that's the Macedonians, we looked at that last week, that your love is also genuine. Here's how it works. Look at me. Your heart is a love tank. Your heart is a container. And as love pours into it, it fills up. And then it overflows. Now, if you've been graced by Jesus and you're in a relationship with Jesus, you know how rich you are. And as the love of Jesus keeps just, like Romans 8 tells us, the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of the Father. And as that just gets big, it overflows. What is it overflowing to? Generosity to other people. It overflows. It's not even from you. Verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Look at the desire. Look at the word desire. Verse 11. Finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing out of what you have. For if the readiness, three times, if the readiness is there, I looked it up online. So easy to look up things these days. You know, one day we won't have a brain. We'll just have Google. But here it is. Who wants to know what the definition of generous is? Showing, this is what the internet says, generous is showing a readiness to give more of something, particularly money, than is strictly necessary or expected. And that's the language Paul used, readiness. He's saying if you've been graced by Jesus, if you know the grace of Jesus, who though he was rich, became poor so that through his poverty he might make you rich. If you know that, and if that's gripped your heart, well, says Paul, your love will just overflow in generosity. And notice he says, don't have good intentions. Finish today when you walk out of here and you take a pledge card. Don't have good intentions. Finish. Do it. Do what you propose to do. Follow your heart. Respond with heartfelt gratitude for what God has done for you. And that's the principle. God looks at your heart. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Some people will walk out of here this morning going, I can't give. I'm already up to here. I'm giving as much as I can to the church. You need to know, 100% okay. God knows what's on your heart. I know some people, I really do, who if they won the lottery would give it all away. But they don't win the lottery, so they don't give anything away. If the readiness is there, that's acceptable. But only give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have, verse 12. The utter insidiousness of the prosperity gospel is it tells poor people to give what they don't have so that God might give them what they wish they could have. It's utterly satanic. The key principle is verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. Oh, here's the bottom line, Australians, you'll love this. In all fairness, that there may be fairness. You know, I've got a question here. If God is so keen on fairness, why doesn't he just give everyone the same? Why does he make us the same? Why are some people smart and some people stupid? Why do some people have opportunities and others don't? Why do some people have ability and others don't? If God's so keen on fairness, why didn't he just make it us all? Well, the answer is, where would love be? How can you be generous if everyone's like you?
The whole point, why is there male and female? The point of difference is that it's an opportunity of other person-centered love. And that's the principle. Look at verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. There are those in our church who've gathered much. And there are those in our church who've gathered little. You know where this comes from, right? This is Exodus 16. What a picture of grace. So there the Israelites are. They're in the wilderness, right? And they're starving. What does God do? He comes and he rains down on them this thing called manna, which is Hebrew for what the heck is this? It's what my children say every time I cook. Manna, what the heck is this? Anyway, but God rains down manna on them. Now here's the thing. They have to go collect it. So, I mean, no offense, but I just saw a guy sitting over there. You know, he's going to go out and he's going to collect tons. He can do it. But there's a couple of people in our church who can't even go out the tent. And that's the picture. God rains down grace, but we don't all get to collect it the same because we've got different abilities and different gifts. Here's the thing. Look at the principle. Whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. In other words, it's from, listen, from each according to their ability, to each according to their need. And there's fairness. And that is love. It's loving when we care and we are other person-centeredness. Advance appeal at North Coast Church is when we collect money over and above our normal giving. And the money we collect is all put into a kitty for gospel projects outside of ourselves. It's not for us. We have a budget to fix the leaky roof and that. We don't want to take money for us. It's for outside of ourselves. This every year, if the project changes. Look, I'm going to give the game away, but I'm thinking Mozambique next year, but that's a whole new subject. But this year, it's Edith Cowan University for the evangelism there and for a possible church plant in Joondalup. That's advance appeal. But I want everyone to know, before you give a cent, make sure you know how rich you are in Jesus. If you give a penny because you think God's going to give you back, please don't give because you're just giving to yourself. Just keep your money. And if you give for any other reason, you're giving for the wrong reason. Only give when it's overflowing because you've come to realize how rich you are in Jesus Christ. That's the only basis which is acceptable to God. Here's what you need to do. Take a pledge form when you go. They'll be handed out when you go. Go home. Don't give because the guitar's making you feel fuzzy. Or as I heard the other day, where they make people stand up, turn to each other and say, you're a champion. Please don't give because you want affirmation from people. Pray. You and God. You and your Father. Sort it out. It's a secret. We don't want to know. Then you decide what you're going to give over and above your normal giving. And next week, we're the only church I know that operates slots. We've got slots at the back there. You can put your pledge form in through a slot. And I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. It slipped out. And on giving day. And then next week, there'll be another opportunity. And then our treasurer, and then we'll add it all up. And the week after, we'll have thanksgiving to God. We will see what we've collected for those outside of ourselves. And every year at North Coast Church, at this time of the year, that's the thing we do. If you're a newcomer this morning, wow, you've walked slap bang into it. We'd like it if you don't give. We'd like you just to come and hear how amazing Jesus is. But this is the kind of thing we do in September every year.